Well, let's turn our attention to God's word for a few minutes today. When he was Secretary of State during the Reagan administration, George Shultz would have a large globe in his office. And when newly appointed ambassadors came to have an interview with him, or even when ambassadors were returning home from their posts on their, you know, their first visit or so forth, Shultz would test them. And he would say, I want you to go over to the globe over there, spin it, and then I want you to put your finger on your country. And so they would go over and they'd spin the globe and they'd put their finger on the country to which they were being sent. And this would happen without fail. When Shultz's old friend and former Senate Majority Leader Mike Mansfield was appointed ambassador to Japan, even he was put to this same test. This time, however, Ambassador Mansfield spun the globe and then he put his hand on the United States, not on Japan. He said, "That's my country." And George Shultz says that I've told that story subsequently to every ambassador who goes out. Never forget that you're over there in that country, but your country is the United States of America. And you're there to represent us. You're there to take care of our interests. Never forget it. You're representing the best country in the world. It is vitally important when you're an ambassador to remember who you represent. Now, you may not realize it this morning, but if you're a follower of Jesus today, you also are an ambassador. And I want to just look in the Bible at a passage where you're called exactly that. So if you would, I want you to turn with me to the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 5, a few verses in that chapter, beginning at verse 14. And I want to read through the end of that chapter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Here's what God's word has to say to us today. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's what? Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, you represent Jesus to the world and in this world. You represent the kingdom of God among all the other nations of this world. If you are an ambassador of King Jesus, then you have a heavenly and a spiritual citizenship in a country called the Kingdom of God that supersedes and is greater than even your allegiance or your citizenship in this earthly physical country of the United States of America. And that's true of every other follower of Jesus in and to every other country on the face of the earth. You are an ambassador for King Jesus. From last Sunday through the end of this month, we're exploring again some of the things that the Bible says about mission and about outreach. And last week I said that not every follower of Jesus is called to be a full-time go across the ocean kind of a missionary. But every follower of Jesus is called to be missional. And I know that that word missional is kind of a new word on the scene, but I think it's helpful to distinguish between missionary and missional, because we tend to conclude that we're not missionaries. And so if it helps to just call us missional, then hopefully we get to the same place. What does it mean to be missional? Well, missional simply means that you are looking for ways to point people to salvation by and transformation through Jesus by your everyday words and your everyday actions. And the Bible is full of these kinds of metaphors, these analogies, these word pictures, to help us to understand that we're called to be missional. So when the Apostle Paul calls us ambassadors here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's using yet another missional metaphor. And as an ambassador of King Jesus, you have a message and you have a ministry. And I want to talk for a few minutes now about what is the message that you have as an ambassador of Jesus. First of all, as a follower of Jesus, as his ambassador, one word sums up your message. Here it is: reconciliation. Reconciliation. There it is in verse 19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of what? Reconciliation. Now, secondly, your message also has something to do with relationships. Obviously, reconciliation presupposes human relationships of some kind, people relating, or in some cases not relating, to one another as friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, fellow citizens, whatever. And since God himself is a person, it also involves a relationship with him as well. Now, thirdly, your message involves God working in and through you to restore broken relationships. That's why we're talking about reconciliation. That's what it's all about. Everybody here has had a relationship with someone else go bad or get broken at some point in your life. And reconciliation happens when a good relationship that went bad for some reason gets good again. That's reconciliation. Now, the Bible suggests that this message of reconciliation that you've been given as Jesus' ambassador touches at least three distinct levels. Okay? The first level is the restoration of your relationship with God himself. That is undoubtedly the most important level. You know, most people today don't realize that their actions, their attitudes, their whole approach to life has alienated them from God. The Bible calls that stuff sin. And because each of us are sinners, you begin life and I begin life tragically separated from the greatest person in all of the universe, God himself. And your relationships with God, your relationship with God starts off broken and damaged. You and I need to be reconciled to God. Everyone needs to be reconciled to God. And so part of being missional is the willingness to share with other people verbally how to get reconciled to God. You know, one of the very best statements of what that message of reconciliation should include is right there in a verse we read, verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You could say that's the gospel in a nutshell in one verse right there, verse 21. Just walk through it with me again. For God made Christ. You see there, God is taking the initiative, isn't he, to reach out to you first, because frankly, none of us ever reach out to God first. So God has to do it. For God made Christ, who never sinned. Jesus was sinless. He was morally perfect. That's why he could serve as our substitute on the cross for our own sin. To be the offering for our sin. Jesus took both the guilt of my sin and the penalty of my sin upon himself so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So God now is able to declare you and me not guilty for our sins and to enter into this new and this eternal relationship with us because of what Jesus has done. So when you place your trust in Jesus and what he did through his death and his resurrection, you get reconciled back to God. That relationship is repaired. It's restored. And you realize you can't earn or deserve reconciliation. Instead, you just receive it as a gift from God. And it's both an event as well as a process. It started the moment that you said, God, here I am. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to believe, but please forgive me. I give my life for you. You see, that was the start. And then it continues and it develops your whole life long. Once there was this hostility between you and God, but now you love God. Where there was once sort of an indifference to God, now God is your greatest interest and your greatest passion. Where there was once this kind of dark anxiety about God and fear of God, now you have joy in him. You have a bold confidence to approach him day or night. So the first level of reconciliation is restoring that relationship with God. The second level of reconciliation, this may surprise you, is restoring your relationship with yourself. Restoring your relationship with yourself. You see, once you get things right with God, then you can begin to start getting things right with yourself. And the fact is that all of us, each of us, have a broken relationship with ourselves. Our own sins, as well as the sins of other people against us, creates these reservoirs of guilt and shame. And there's all this dark and broken and messy stuff inside each of us. But when you get reconciled to God, he begins the process of getting you truly reconciled to yourself. He forgives your sin. He banishes the shame that you carry around. He heals. He restores. He brings release and freedom. He gets you thinking and living in an entirely transformed way. He cleans out the crud. And the fact is that all of us have crud that needs to be cleaned out of our lives. And everything begins to change when we get reconciled to God. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. A new life has begun. And the true you, the real you, begins to emerge now. And it's based on a whole new orientation to life and living. Why you live it and how you live it. And Paul points that out here in our passage where he says he died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Now, that verse may not sound all that surprising, but believe me, it is. Because, folks, we just naturally think that God exists to take care of us. You know, God's just out there to make life easy for us. God's out there to make the electricity come on. You know, God's out there to provide for us in whatever needs we have. And if he doesn't deliver, we get a little angry. And we forget that we exist for God. He doesn't exist for us. And the more that you make life about yourself, the less satisfying life becomes. And the more you make life about God and about his mission and about his purpose and about finding your place in that mission and that purpose, the more satisfying life becomes. And then there's a third level to this whole message of reconciliation that you've been given as Jesus' ambassador. It's restoring your relationship with other people. First God, then yourself, then others. And when you become a follower of Jesus, your relationships with others are going to get better over time. Now, understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that they get better all the time. I'm not saying they get better with everyone. But knowing Jesus personally will change the majority of your relationships for the better. How could it not? And that the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you now and is changing your character will mean that you're becoming easier to live with. And you're growing in kindness and consideration of others. And you're learning how to show compassion and caring. And my friend, if that is not happening, maybe you need to ask yourself if the Holy Spirit's ever moved in. As an ambassador of King Jesus, you have a message of reconciliation about a restored relationship with God, a restored relationship with yourself, a restored relationship with other people. But you also have a ministry. Let's talk about that as we continue this morning. Let's talk about the ambassador's ministry. Obviously, an ambassador's ministry is, first of all, representing Jesus to other people. And this is what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians here in this letter. You represent Jesus to the other people living in Corinth. And that's Paul's whole point of calling them ambassadors and calling us the same thing. On an earthly level, my friend, you could be a citizen of some 200 different countries the world over. You happen to be, most of us here, not all of us, but most of us happen to be citizens of the United States. But you could be a citizen of 200 other countries. But on a spiritual level, you, my friend, can only be the citizen of two countries, two kingdoms, two realms, two nations, whatever you want to call them, that happen to be bitterly opposed to each other, that are seeking each other's defeat, that are enemies to the end. And every follower of Jesus is a citizen of the kingdom of God. Your real home is up in heaven. And you are today an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there's another kingdom. It's a kingdom of evil ruled by the devil, who hates God and opposes God and wants to destroy the people of God any way that he can. And you start out in that kingdom. We all do. And in that kingdom, the devil keeps you in bondage to your sin, and he hates you, and he's going to do everything in his power to make sure that you live out the rest of your life blinded to God's love. His entire mission is to keep you away from God and keep you away from that kingdom. You know, have you ever wondered what it would be like to actually be an ambassador representing the United States in another country? I think that'd be very interesting, depending on where you went. Let's say it was Afghanistan. Lots of Afghans do not like Americans at the present time. So I want you to imagine living there in Afghanistan among people who speak a different language, practice different traditions, live out a different culture, and frankly, they don't like you very much. And your job would be to represent the United States at all times, the interests, the concerns, the positions, the values, the welfare of our country. You see, that's what an ambassador does. And so you share life with these Afghans day in and day out while representing the United States at all times and in every conceivable situation. And you know, I'm all but certain that as you lived among just the ordinary Afghan people, you would grow to like some of them and maybe even care deeply about some of them. And you would realize that they are not really our country's real enemy. Many of them are victims of forces beyond their own control. Well, here's the analogy. As a follower of Jesus, you live in this world, but you are not of this world. You live in a world controlled in many ways by the kingdom of evil, but you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so your task and my task is to represent Jesus in this world at all times. Jesus' interests, Jesus' concerns, Jesus' positions, Jesus' values, Jesus' message. And as you share life with people in this world every day, be it family or friends or neighbors, co-workers, you become available to Jesus. To do what? To point people to Jesus with your lips when he gives you the opportunity, as well as with your life. That's all that missional means. That's what it means to be missional. And as you live among these people and you share life with them, you begin to see them in a different light entirely. They're no longer the enemy that you have to stay away from. You start to have the same attitude toward them that Jesus did to the people in his day. Remember that scripture that says, when he saw the crowds, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so you realize that these lost people in your life, they're not the enemy. They're blinded. They're controlled by a power that is greater than themselves. And so your ministry and my ministry as an ambassador for Jesus then is to help as many of them as possible change their spiritual citizenship as you did. You actually want them to turn traitor to the devil. Because right now they belong to his kingdom. You want them to turn traitor to the devil like you did and his kingdom of evil so that they can become followers of Jesus and citizens of the kingdom of God. That's your ministry. That's my ministry. You know, there's a story about a young man who applied for a job as an usher at a theater in the mall. I'm thinking of doing that because I don't have air conditioning. But anyway, he was at the mall wanting a job, and the manager asked him, "What would you do if a fire broke out?" And the young man answered, "Don't worry about me, I'd get out okay." Wasn't exactly the answer the manager was looking for. But you know, oftentimes I think as Christians have somewhat the same attitude. What would you do if Jesus came back tomorrow and eternity began? Don't worry about me, Pastor. I'll be okay. I'll be okay. But you're a spiritual usher. You're a doorkeeper into the house of God. It isn't enough just to get yourself out. God is calling you and expecting you to help others get in. When I went through the evangelism explosion training some years ago now, I learned of an amazing statistic. It just still makes me shake my head, but I believe with all my heart it's true. 2 years after, 2 years after becoming a follower of Jesus, 95% of us have no meaningful relationships with non-Christians. Isn't that kind of shocking? Within 2 years of becoming a follower of Christ, 95% of us have no meaningful relationships with non-Christians. You say, well, why is that? Well, let's go back to that being an ambassador in Afghanistan analogy. If you're an American living in Afghanistan and you have a choice of hanging out with a few Americans over here or a whole bunch of Afghans, what are you probably going to choose? And the longer that you're a follower of Jesus, the easier it is to spend all of your time with people who love Jesus and who share your values. Now, that's understandable, but you can't be an ambassador for King Jesus, at least not a very good one, if that's your choice all the time. And folks, I want to admit something to you today. One of my greatest personal challenges in life is beginning and developing and nurturing relationships with people who are not followers of Jesus yet, and then trusting God for the opportunity to point them to Jesus at the right time. If someone comes up to me and says, "How do I find Christ?" No problem. I can do that half asleep. I can talk to them. But knowing how to begin and develop and nurture a relationship with someone that doesn't know Christ, I'm telling you, it's a challenge for me. I'm admitting that to you. So you and I need to ask ourselves, am I really functioning as an ambassador for King Jesus? Or am I just kind of content to hang out in the embassy? We're in the embassy. Well, I just love going to the embassy. Spend all my time in the embassy. Well, that's not what ambassadors do. They get out there and they serve and they represent King Jesus outside of the embassy. Secondly, an ambassador's ministry is prompted by love. It's motivated by love. It's practiced in love. And that's made clear in our text today. Paul says here, Christ's love controls us. It's a strong word. That word control or compel has behind it the idea of two walls holding you in, keeping you on track as you move forward. It's as if Paul is saying, you know, I feel the love of Jesus so powerfully that when I want to drift over this way, it holds me in. When I want to wander off in that direction, it holds me in. I just cannot escape the love of Christ. It constrains me. It controls me. It compels me. It keeps me on track. And so the more that you experience Jesus' love for you personally, the more you love Jesus in return. And here's what happens. The more that you love Jesus, the more you will come to love people for whom Jesus died and rose again. It's inevitable. How does God motivate you to be his ambassador? Love. He inundates you with his love. He fills you with his love. He keeps you in his love. And the more that you experience that love, the more you want to share it with people who are blind to it. Love is really the only real, genuine motivator to act as an ambassador for King Jesus. Please don't represent Jesus because you feel guilty if you don't. Don't represent Jesus out of a sense of duty. Oh, I guess I got to do that. I guess I got to share my faith. At the end of the day, the only reason to do it is because you're so grateful. And you've come to love Jesus as a result. And because you've received his love, you just want to share that same love with those who haven't discovered it yet. And then, of course, an effective ambassador to King Jesus practices his or her ministry in love. And you reach out to people and you draw people in and you show compassion and you allow Jesus' love to flow through you to them. Well, do you have to have the Bible memorized to be Jesus' ambassador? No. You just have to love people. Do you have to have a biblical answer to every question, every doubt about God that a person might have? No. You just have to love people. Do you have to be perfect and have a problem-free life? Thank goodness, no, because I think all of us would fail at that point, wouldn't we? You have to love people. My friend, if once you trusted Jesus, you never experienced chronic illness again. You never had a financial problem again. You never endured marital struggles again. You never felt at wit's end over your child's choices and behavior. You never had someone close to you die. Who would ever see the difference that Jesus makes in the life, right in the midst of life's problems and difficulties? There's only one requirement to be Jesus' ambassador. You have to love people. Christ's love compels me, controls me, said Paul to the Corinthians. Well, just recently, evangelical Christianity lost one of its strongest advocates, spokesmen. You may have heard that Charles Chuck Colson passed away in the month of May at the age of 80. And many of you will remember Chuck Colson as one of the leading figures in the Watergate scandal that kind of gripped our nation there in the early 1970s. He served some time in prison. He became a genuine and very committed follower of Jesus Christ through that whole experience. He went on to found and start a national ministry to people in prison, men and women in prison. And he became a very articulate ambassador for King Jesus. And in one of his several books, he tells a great story about being invited by a very successful businessman, a Mr. Abercrombie, we'll call him. That's not his real name, but it's the name that Colson uses in his book. A Mr. Abercrombie who invited Colson to come and speak at a Bible study luncheon at his home. And there were going to be about 19 other movers and shakers in the business world that were going to be present at this Bible study luncheon. And Mr. Abercrombie invited Chuck Colson to share a message or share a teaching that day and then allow some time for some questions. So Colson came and they had lunch and he got up and he gave his teaching. And somewhere in this teaching, he talked about our sinful nature. And he referred to our condition by a phrase maybe that you've heard at different times. He talked about our total depravity. Well, he noticed when he used those words, total depravity, that there was some uneasy shifting in those fine leather chairs around the table. And sure enough, after his talk was over and he opened the floor to some questions, the very first question came from an elderly gentleman who said, you don't really believe that we're sinners, do you? He said, I mean, someone as sophisticated as you doesn't actually believe in that kind of backwood preacher, hellfire and brimstone stuff, do you? And Colson said, well, sir, actually, I do. I believe that each and every one of us is desperately sinful. And that each and every one of us has some pretty ugly stuff on the inside. So much so that each of us are destined to spend eternity in hell if it were not for the fact that Christ died on the cross for us. Well, at that statement, even Mr. Abercrombie looked a little bit distressed, and he said, "Well, he said I don't know about that." He said, "I've been a good person all of my life. I go to church, and frankly, I just get exhausted from all the good things that I do." And Chuck Colson said, well, he said, Mr. Abercrombie, he said, if you really believe that, he said, I hate to tell you this because I certainly won't be invited back to your home again. But he said, if you really believe that, then I can tell you that you are farther away from the kingdom of God with all of your good works than those people that I work with in prison who are already well aware of their own sin. A stony silence kind of filled the room, and there was sort of a nervous cough at the other end of the table, and someone rattled his coffee cup. And Colson continues that, in fact, each and every one of us here are really a whole lot closer to being like Adolf Hitler than we are to being like Jesus Christ. Well, again, more silence, and fortunately the tension got broken when somebody asked another question, and they went on, and the time came to an end. And as Colson was getting ready to leave, Mr. Abercrombie came up to him and pulled him aside. He said, didn't you need to make a telephone call at the end of our luncheon? And Colson hadn't said anything about that, but he suddenly discerned that Mr. Abercrombie wanted some time alone with him. So he said, well, yes, thank you. So he and Mr. Abercrombie went down the hallway to his office. And as soon as Mr. Abercrombie had closed the door to his office, he turned to Colson and said bluntly, I don't have what you have. And Colson said, I know, But you can. And God is touching your heart right now. No, said Mr. Abercrombie. Maybe sometime later. And Colson continued to talk to him and plead with him and encourage him. And finally, after a little while, both he and Mr. Abercrombie got down on their knees. And Mr. Abercrombie asked Jesus to forgive his sins. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a final thought today. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you are an ambassador for King Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. It doesn't matter whether you accept that or not. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. The Bible says that is what you are in point of fact. You are an ambassador for King Jesus. And so the great question of life, and the real question of life, is what kind of an ambassador are you? And what kind of an ambassador am I? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise today that your love found us and that through your Spirit you gave us the power and the ability to change our spiritual citizenship. And Father, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with us saying, well, I'm good to go. You involve us. You invite us. You compel us to now pick up the task of helping other men, women, boys, and girls to change their spiritual citizenship as well. Father, we're called to be ambassadors. And Father, help us not to be content just to stay in the embassy all the time and hang out with embassy staff all the time and just hang out with our own kind all the time, but to find ways to truly be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're about to, as we gather at the table this morning, we're about to remember again what this is all about. That you came from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, and you lived life, and then you died, and then you rose again. This was not just a nice thing to do. This was not just some great moral example of love and unselfishness. This is what had to happen if we were ever going to have a relationship with you. This had to be done. And so we come right back again this morning to remember why we're ambassadors and why this isn't just take it or leave it stuff. This is the essence of who we are and what you have called us to be and to do. So thank you again for that reminder. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.